Oh, you're good. I'm very loud, so sometimes I don't even notice when I'm not on. And again, welcome today, and those of you online, welcome. Hopefully, these words are from God and that they hit your heart and really grow you in some possible tough times that may be going on. And Jesus calms the storm. In Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Let us pray. God, thank you so much for bringing us here today under a roof of your church. God, we want to pray that the words and the message today come from your words, God, and your promises, and that it's not us, God, but it's all you. We thank you so much for the ability to come together and to worship you, to sing, and to hear your word, God. I want to pray that the words that come out of my mouth are inspired by you fully, God. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. I was told before with storms, there's three ways that you might be in a storm. You're either in the middle of the storm, you're coming to the end of the storm, or you're getting ready to start another one. Me and my wife were talking the other day, and life is really good, so we realized something must be coming up that's about to be rough. It's getting going. Sailors know that if you look out and you got a calm, clear sky, there's some issue possibly coming your way. And that's something that we kind of realized in that one. So when I was praying, I was thinking about what to preach on that one. I came across the idea of storms because I know one's coming up and I want to be prepared. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and I love this. This is preached during the greatest sermon that has ever been spoken. Some people can say different ways. I'm sticking with this one in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 10 to 12, it said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And as I kind of think of that, and as I come across that in just really thinking about what's going on today, the world really hates Christians right now. It's been that way always. It's not something that's brand new. From the very beginning when they were being fed to the lions way back in the day, it has always been that way. And it was something I was kind of thinking about because there's a big push against them on that. So I wanted to speak to you guys today on the storms of life. And I know we have plenty, and I came across this story, and I thought it was a really good kind of explanation to how tough storms are, but how sometimes God works through them into amazing ways. So this is a true story. Again, I got it offline, so take it as it is on that one. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. "A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast," he began, "when a fast-approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept in the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with the two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most cruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make the decision, and the father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves as the father yelled out, "I love you, son," as he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in their pews, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend, his only begotten son. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of the boys, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I am standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it has been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was that father, and your pastor is my son's friend." And it's such a beautiful story that I saw on that one, so I figured I would give it a good one. And I always feel like those are one of those tear-jerking stories. But I think of it in multiple ways of that one. It's a beautiful story of what it looks like when Jesus is sent down here on earth to sacrifice there. And it's also another story of realizing that storms are never going to be easy. This father made a decision at that moment that he felt would be the right thing. Sometimes when I talk about storms, everyone's like, "Hey, don't worry." And it's the idea almost of a prosperity that's going to happen. Don't worry, you're going to get out of that storm. We don't know that. There's many missionaries that have gone over to West Africa and to Asia and to South America and even in here who have been serving the Lord and something happens. I know in my own life, we're out in the middle of West Africa and my mom passes away in the middle of the night. And those are storms. One of the things that I kind of explain to people as we go into our title, storms are easier when Jesus steers. One of the things that I noticed in my life is I accepted Jesus about a week before my mom passed away in West Africa. Once we had returned to America, I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, I'm ready to get baptized." We were had just buried my mom, probably about 2 weeks before that, and we walk up there and we get baptized and we go back to the room, and I remember saying it, and he remembers saying it to this day. I said, "Dad, this is the best day of my life." Now the question is, what do we have when Jesus steers that is so different when we're going through storms? It's completely different than the world gets to see a storm look like, because we've got a pretty good game plan of what's going to happen in these storms. I picked also for key passages the book of Job, realizing that Job is a really good example of what storms look like in their lives. They get bad. Sometimes they get better, especially in the case of Job. But I love this story of Jesus with the disciples on the boat, because it's kind of like a story of me and you. It's of when we go through those storms. As you'll notice, one of the things that is so cool to me as they go in there, there's some panic from then, but you notice that Jesus was never panicked at any moment in there. He's asking them, "What's going on? Why aren't you believing? Everything's calm." It also mentions the fact, something I love there in verse 36, it says there were also other boats with them. So it wasn't just the disciples he was saving that day. There was many other boats out there. And I think that Jesus really gives us a game plan of talking about storms. The first thing that I have for you today, it says that Jesus knew you would face storms. There's so many times where I'll meet people, it's like, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to get saved," and all of a sudden there's not going to be any pain anymore. Everything's going to be perfect. I would, in fact, go the other way. I think things are going to get a little worse, but not in the way that we're thinking. In a worldly way, they're going to get tougher. the persecution that people bring on us for knowing Jesus would be mentioned many a times as it goes on through there. Some verses I mentioned as we talk about Jesus knew you would face storms. In John 15, 19, it said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. So really good opening to a verse of realizing the things as they talk in the news and stuff like that. Jesus is mentioned in this really early on. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. People that I've met that are really good when storms happen aren't surprised when they happen. There's a game plan that they had in place, right? I'm from Michigan originally, and we had tornadoes. We had different things that happened. And when that tornado happened, to me it was a crazy thing. Everybody's running out to the lake to pull their boats on the shore. And they're going out, they get the boats up on the shore, and then they drop down into this room I didn't even know existed that is ready in case of a tornado. And you realize that they had this plan going. But the thing is, we know we're going to face storms at some point, and it's really important to be planned. Some of the things I think of David in the Bible. When he got anointed and he knew he was going to be king, it took 10 years after his anointing before he became king. He had some interesting storms. In those 10 years, he faces Goliath, and he wins, and we know that one. And then Saul hates him for it. And Saul tries to kill him many a times, chases him. He's hiding in the cliffs. He's acting crazy. These are all certain things that he had to go through during that time as it goes through, and he allowed God to be in charge of that as it happened. The second point that I have today says that Jesus allows storms to grow us. And right under that, it says greatest growth times are in the storms of life. A lot of people may know, if you guys are fans of basketball at all, there was a dream team that happened. And Michael Jordan's on there, Charles Barkley. We had the greatest team that played for USA as it went out there. But there's a story that they actually lost a game. Well, what had happened is, whoever was coaching at that time, and my name is slipping me right now, knew that these guys have a problem with humility, that they weren't able to grow at that time because they were beating everybody by 40, 50 points. It was unheard of what they were doing. So he set up a scrimmage, and he made sure they lost. The way he subbed it, the way he did everything, he made sure that they lost that game. And what happened from there is possibly the greatest team that the United States has sent out for basketball. Because in adversity, people grow. And they grow quick. As a coach, and I coached for many years, our toughest practices, our toughest matches grew us to be ready for that next spot that we were heading to. In Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14, it says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In James 1, 2 through 3, and this one's hard to swallow, but James is my favorite book of the Bible. It says 2 through 3, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I think of, and the question actually showed up on the board earlier today, I think of Peter in this part right here where you have to grow in it. Peter, following Jesus this whole time, and we talked about how he's cutting the ear off of the soldier last week. We talked about that. But Peter denies Jesus, and his denial throws him into a storm. He all of a sudden is like, you know what? Jesus has passed away. I'm going back to fishing. So he goes back to be a fisher. He is so overtaken by this storm of life that's brought on that he wants to go back to fishing. He's like, that's it. I'm going back to what I knew before. And Jesus comes to him. They meet on the lake. He runs out over there. They get the boats out. And Jesus gives him a chance to not deny him. He gives them a chance to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs. Those storms are going to grow us. They're not exactly the way that we'd want them to be, but they have the ability to grow us. The third point I have for you today is that Jesus is there ready to help. And underneath that it says he waits for you to call. And of course in call, I'm definitely talking about prayer on this one. In Luke 11:9-10, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Psalms 107:28-31 says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." Who I have right there as I thought about it is blind Bartimaeus. As he yells out to Jesus, he's like, "Jesus, have mercy." And Jesus heals him of his blindness. Point four I have for you today says that Jesus is bigger and more powerful than all your problems. I heard you singing some old songs and I got excited. If you guys remember the song, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And I thought of this one as I went through on that one. In John 16:33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In Isaiah 28:2, it says, "See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground." When I think about the power of God in this, I think of the story of Gideon. Gideon is picked, and I always think of Gideon whenever I have someone who's young is like, "You know what, I don't believe that God can use me. I don't think it's possible." And you'll hear people say that. They might not say it exactly that way, but some of their hesitations show you that. Well, Gideon is the least of the least of the least. And that's something that I think is amazing about that story. When Gideon talks, he goes, "Listen, we got the lowest clan in Israel. I'm the lowest. We have the lowest family, and I'm the lowest person in my family." And God used him. And I love the story of Gideon, of thinking how big and powerful that God is, that as he's looking out, he's noticing, "You know what, Gideon, you've got 32,000 men with you. They're not going to believe God has won that war." And now I'm thinking to myself, and especially with, you know, the size of the military we have here, 32,000 doesn't seem like a lot of men. I still think there's going to be a miracle that needs to happen to make this happen. But he says, "You know what, whoever is scared about this war, send them home." So all of a sudden, we're looking at 10,000 men. And now we're like, "Okay, you know what, that seems pretty good right there, God. 10,000, you can definitely still shine through. We need a few. And God goes, "You know what, 10,000 is too much. Have them drink at the water, and whoever brings up the water and cups it in their hand, keep them." So all of a sudden, Gideon's standing there at 300 men to go on and take on an army. Now the 32,000 was already small, but then all of a sudden it goes down to 10,000 men. Then all of a sudden it goes down to 300 men. And we know how the story hopefully goes. If not, I recommend checking out. But Gideon wins that battle because the Lord allows it to happen. He's so big and so powerful. On point five, I have that Jesus points you to a preferred future. Now, as I picked out my points today, it's really to kind of show you where we're going through this. When we're looking at this storm, there's some certain things we have to see. The most important point of it is that Jesus points you to a preferred future. I think of the Israelites when I think of this one, as they march through the desert and they go through tough times. They're trying to decide exactly what to believe, if they're eating enough, if they're getting the right foods, if they're getting water. There's all these things that they go through, but God's pointing them to a future promised land. In John 14:1-4, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. As I look back on my life, and I'm 33, so I feel like I'm getting to a certain age, and then everyone I talk to is like, nah, you're young, you know, calm it down. But at this age, I've already gone through so many storms in my life. And one thing that has been true through it all is Jesus. When Jesus steers, those storms are so much easier. I lost my job about 2.5 years ago. I lost my job where I was at. This wasn't in teaching. I tried to do something outside of it. And the school that I was at was actually, I was working outside of teaching, but it was a Christian school. And they didn't like how I was proclaiming Jesus. They had a problem with it. I had a few young college students that were working for me, and they were asking me questions. And I told them, you know what? I would check the Bible for that answer. I think that'd be a really good place to go. And I think it always is, still to this day. And they came to me and they told me, you know what? We need you to stop doing kind of what you're doing, because they had this idea I was pushing an agenda of some kind. And I said, I got no agenda. I have no opinion on that, because I think it's so important when you go through a life decision that you do it through the Bible. Well, come a week later, and I felt it, and God was kind of letting me know, you know what, your time here is done. And I was like, oh, man, no, let me just push through. I'm getting my master's. I'm getting a theological degree in leadership. Like, let me finish that out, and then I'll move on. And God's like, nope. You're going now. So I go in there on a Monday, and it was the weirdest meeting of my life. And they're in there, and they're laughing. So I figured, okay, this isn't going to be too bad. When I head in there, they go, you know what? We were going to keep you, but this morning we decided we're going to let you go. I was like, well, that's a weird way to let me go, but I appreciate the time that you've had allowed me to be there. And I move on to another job. And for 2 months, I go through depression. It was something that I've never felt before in my life. Before that, I knew it was real, and I knew it. I would never say it against someone, but then I went through it. For 2 months, I didn't know what was going to happen. My eyes were no longer looking to the future that I had with Jesus. They were just every day. Every thought was, what's going to happen in this exact moment? I had fear. I had doubt. I had things that I wasn't used to having in my life. Something that was nice, though, that God had done for me is every night before I went to bed, I would smile. And it's one of those weird things that I would say, because through all the raising that my father and mother did through the Word of God, I knew that God was in control the whole time. I don't recommend depression, but if you're going to have it, have Jesus along with it, is what I tell people, because it's just a different feeling. And I knew it, and I was so unsure of what God had for my life. Fast forward down the road, and here I am being able to preach in front of you guys. After getting fired from a place, you think, man, maybe God will never use me again in a church setting. Maybe my life isn't going to be that way. Well, I end up getting a wife. I have an incredible job, and I have opportunities to preach. And the thing that I want you guys to kind of see there is storms come, they do go. Sometimes you're in there longer than you want, but to finish up a storm, when they all finally finish, when there's no longer any storms, is when we get to be there with Jesus up in heaven on the right side of the Father. I have some questions that I put down there, and I don't always do this, but I find that these are ones that are really good. Because as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, you're either in a storm right now, you're nearing the end of that storm, or you're getting ready to start another one. And one of the things I want to ask, are you preparing for the next storm? As I kind of mentioned some of the things in there, reading the Word of God is such a great opportunity to do that. Prayer, fellowship. It's awesome to see everyone in here today. And for those of you listening online, that fellowship that you can have with each other to prepare for that next storm. The next thing I'd like to tell you, and I've faltered from this many and many a times, when you're in that storm, are you seeking God's help? There's so many times where I get into a storm and I'm like, you know what, God, I got this one. You can sit this one out. I got it. And then about 2-3 months in, I'm like, God, I was completely wrong. Help, help, help. SOS, I'm calling on you at this exact moment. And that's where I say, when you're in that storm, are you seeking God's help? And then the third thing that I like to do at the end of every chance that I have, do you know without a shadow of doubt today that if you died, you would go to heaven? For me, those many storms that I've faced in my life, those many trials and tribulations that exist and exist in your guys' life, when you let Jesus steer, those storms get easier. It's not that they're going to disappear. In fact, if Jesus is steering, there might be even more. But like those disciples, we get to realize that God is in full control of every storm that we face in our lives. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if that was something. And something amazing from last week is we had someone come up and was like, that's the exact sermon I needed to hear. I hope that this was for someone out there today, that some of you who are going through a storm can know that it's going to be all right. This morning, I was extra creepy. My wife was there sleeping, and I kind of just stared at her for 10 minutes. Don't tell her I said that to you because it might weird her out. But I thought for the 6 years that I wrestled where I didn't have a single date. I didn't have a single date for 6 years, and I think I'm an okay guy. Maybe I'm not. Maybe there's more about me that others know. But for 6 years, I sat there, and I had no date. For 6 years, and I don't know why. It wasn't even that an opportunity arose where there was a nice, beautiful young Christian lady who wanted to, you know, get to know me better for a free meal. There was no one in that sense there. And that was a long storm. That's a long storm. And for some of you, you're like, oh, six, that's nothing. I've done more. For me, it was so long. And as I looked over there for her at her today, I just was so amazed at how God has a plan. And that when we go through that storms, he has something that he's growing us. So as we're kind of ending today, I want you guys to know, Jesus knew you would face storms. Jesus allows storms to grow us as individuals. Jesus is there ready to help. Make that prayer as soon as possible. Jesus is bigger and more powerful than all your problems, and Jesus points you to a preferred future with him in heaven. Join me as we close in prayer. God, thank you so much for these beautiful stories as we watch the life of Jesus, as everything that we go through, Jesus went through. Tempted. Anger at the temple. Storms. God, we want to pray that we come directly to you when those storms happen. God, help prepare our hearts for what may be coming up in our lives, and please help point us to you immediately when those happen. Thank you for giving us a church to meet in, to be able to soak up your word into our hearts, God. Help us to take that and to use it as we go out this week in our day-to-day lives. We love you, we praise you, and it's your precious, holy, and amazing name we pray. Amen.